Grab your blue hymnals and stand up for the call to worship, number 663 in the back of the blue hymnals. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. One thing I ask of you, O Lord, that I will pursue, to live in your house all the days of my life, to behold your beauty, and to seek you in your temple. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, and welcome here, everyone. We especially want to welcome the CMU Singers and their conductor, Janet, as well as Terry and Sheila, who will be sharing greetings and a message later on this morning. And I think Terry will do some more introductions perhaps later, I don't know. Is there any other guests that would like to be introduced or you would like to introduce this morning? Yes, Lainey. Welcome here this morning. It's nice to have family with you, Lainey. Anyone else? Oh, up there, Pat and Ron Boise. Hello. I recognize those faces. All right, I don't want to take a lot of time from the CMU this morning, but I do want to draw to your attention a couple of announcements in the bulletin. I will let you read most of them yourselves, but I would note that Louise Lage is settling back into the routines of being at home, so let's continue to keep that Louise and Rudy in our prayers as well as their family. Ella Bickert's daughter Dorothy was recently in a serious car accident and is recuperating. Elfrida Gertz is recuperating from a broken leg. We heard about that last week. We want to wish Yvonne and Cindy a happy 25th anniversary coming up this Tuesday. And then also on a sadder note for Cindy and Yvonne, Cindy's uncle Jacob passed away this last week, and she informed me this morning the funeral, it will be on Thursday at 10:30 at Springfield Heights. I think that will be in the paper tomorrow as well for more details. And then please keep in mind, as always, our list of people in care homes who can't be worshiping with us regularly, as well as those in the hospital. We have Louise Lowen and John Martins. And I would now let the kids go downstairs. They need to do some practicing for Christmas, so off you go, and I'll invite Terry up as well.
Good morning. My name is Terry Schellenberg. I serve CMU as Vice President External, and on behalf of Cheryl Pauls, CMU's President, who this morning actually is worshiping at Emmanuel Mennonite Church in Abbotsford, B.C., and on behalf of Janet Brenneman and Sheila Clausen-Weeb, music and New Testament professors respectively, our staff, our faculty, and certainly our students here in our choir and beyond, I extend greetings to you, and I want to thank you for welcoming CMU into your worship service this morning. CMU is an innovative Christian university, rooted in the Anabaptist tradition, moved and transformed by the life, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Through teaching, research, and service, CMU inspires women and men to lead lives of service, of leadership, and reconciliation in church and society. That is our calling. That's our mission statement. It ties us to the calling very intimately of the church and its faithful witness. And in that sense, we extend so much of what it is that you share here at North Kildonan Mennonite Church. This year, 630 students are studying at our Shaftesbury campus, in everything from business and biblical and theological studies to music, English, psychology, peace and conflict transformation studies, and much beyond. All of whom are continuing to explore the worlds, the questions, the commitments of faith within the context of the church. So again, thank you for inviting us here this morning. We're grateful that we can share worship together with you.
And I almost missed one. We also want to extend our condolences to John and Erna on the passing of their niece, Debbie, this past week as well. So with all of those people in mind from our family, as well as the CMU family, let's join together in prayer. Light-giving, salvation-making God, we have staked our living and our dying and our being raised to new life on your steadfast love and faithfulness. You have promised to hide us in your shelter in the day of trouble. You have promised to set us high on a rock above those powers and forces that batter us, that tempt us, that work against us. We have sought and continue to seek your presence here, listening for your word that gives life, your word that heals the wounded heart, your word that speaks truth. Teach us your way, O Lord Jesus. Lead us on a well-lighted path. In the times when you are silent, grant us the courage to wait, trusting in your grace that brings your resurrection power to our dead ends. You are ever doing a new thing among us, though it's hard to see at times what that new thing is. We bring to you our grieving, over what is being lost. Our fears about what the future might hold, and our desire to love and serve you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you are refining us, purifying our discipleship, pulling us into following Jesus in this new world. Grant us mercy and grace to trust you more deeply, for the only secure place is with you, our light and our salvation, the stronghold of our life. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the firstborn of your new creation, our hope and our life. Amen. As the choir is moving into place here at the front, we want you to join us now in a gathering song, a song that gathers us, continues to gather us together as a community in this worship service this morning. You'll find it on an insert in your bulletin, Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him. Please stand and let's sing together.
Strong is presence where his people meet.
Cantate Domino Canticum Novum. Sing to the Lord a new song. Et benedicite nomine eius, and bless his name, for he has done marvelous things. These words come to us from Psalm 98. Cantate Domino.
Cantate Domino. Cantate Domino. Cantate Domino. Cantate Canticum Novum. Cantate Domino, cantate Domino, cantate, cantate, canticum
Cantate,
As we take the offering this morning, we're going to sing from the Blue Hymnal again, number 37. Or are we playing something? We're playing something. Good, even better. We get to listen while we take the offering, and we'll sing after. Thank you.
And now we'd like to sing together. Please take your blue hymnals, number 37, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let's stand to sing. Sanctus Benedictus, the text given to us from the liturgy of the church. Holy, holy, holy is our God, and blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
when evildoers assail me to devour my flesh.
My adversaries and foes,
they shall stumble and fall.
Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear.
Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after.
To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock.
Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me.
And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me.
Come, my heart says, seek his face.
Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me.
Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help.
Do not cast me off.
Do not forsake me,
O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies.
Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence.
I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage.
Wait for the Lord.
Good morning. Each year at CMU, we choose a chapel theme for the year. This year, our theme is Behold the Beauty of the Lord, a line from Psalm 27, which we just heard. The words are evocative and inviting. I find myself contemplating not only the beauty of the Lord, but also very quickly the beauty of God's creation and God's people. This verse is like a little oasis in the psalm, and I just want to sit and bask in its warm glow. Let me read the Message version. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing. To live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world. The perfect getaway far from the buzz of traffic. Perhaps it says something about my life right now that I find those words so very appealing. Unfortunately, those lovely verses are surrounded by other verses. And my biblical training tells me I cannot just cherry-pick verses I like to fit my mood. The rest of the psalm acknowledges that most of life is not like that. The psalmist seems to be in a situation of crisis, even danger. He speaks of enemies rising up against him and breathing violence. It feels like they are about to eat him alive, and he is afraid. No wonder he wants to escape to the quiet sanctuary of God's temple. Today is Peace Sunday, the Sunday closest to Remembrance Day, when many Mennonite churches intentionally remember that Jesus calls us to be people of peace. And yet, like the prophet Jeremiah, I am tempted to cry out with bitterness. From the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We have only to open the newspaper or turn on the television to see graphic images of the lack of peace in our world. This summer, the tragic image of a toddler lying dead on a Turkish beach jolted the world's awareness of the dire refugee crisis. Millions of Syrian refugees are fleeing their homes as we sit here in safety. They live daily without adequate food, water, education, medicine, shelter. And this is only one example of the lack of peace in our world. I'll share just a couple of others that have impacted me recently. In May, Gerald Gerbrandt and I led a tour to Israel-Palestine, where we heard firsthand stories of the oppression and injustice that Palestinians live with on a daily basis. Our bus driver was Palestinian, and a week and a half before our tour began, his cousin's son was shot 8 times at a checkpoint while returning home from taking a wedding present to friends. One day we visited the Tent of Nations, a Palestinian Christian farm southwest of Jerusalem, of Bethlehem. Although the family owns the land, they are under constant threat of demolition and have been in a court battle since 1991 to keep their farm. Surrounded on all sides by 5 illegal Israeli settlements, they have experienced repeated violence at the hands of fundamentalist settlers. A year ago, just before their orchards were going to be harvested, Israeli military came and bulldozed more than 1,500 trees, leaving the land scarred and the family once more violated. Closer to home, my church small group recently went on a walking tour of Winnipeg's North End in order to learn more about our city. One of our members, who has been very involved in inner city justice issues, was our guide. At one street corner, we stopped, and he told us that 20 years ago, on that very corner, 13-year-old Joseph Beeper Spence was gunned down by a passing car after being mistaken for a gang member. Our guide knew the family personally, and it was evident that the memory was still painful for him. The awareness of how a young life can be snuffed out so callously was sobering for us all as we stood there a moment in silence. It was a reminder that violence does not just happen on the other side of the world, but in our own city. Clearly, God's peace does not yet reign in our world, our country, and our city. Maybe not even in our families. Maybe not even in our own lives. The Old Testament speaks of God's peace as shalom. That is a robust, rich all-rightness in every aspect of life. Physical well-being, right relationships, freedom from fear, safety, release from sin. If this is what peace is, God's peace, then I would guess that many of us also still long for true shalom, even if we do not personally experience violent conflict. On this Peace Sunday, how should we, who are followers of the Prince of Peace, respond when our world is clearly not at peace? Can the psalmist, who himself experienced violence and danger all around him, help us with a faithful response? First, let me suggest how we often do respond, even though we would like to respond differently, and then I want to suggest how our text invites us to respond. I think sometimes we get information overload. I do. And we become numb to the pain of this groaning creation. How many tragic stories can you hear? How much video footage can one take in before it all starts to blur together? We listen in horror, but then turn off the TV and get pulled back into the immediate demands of work and life. Perhaps being exposed to so much violence while we're being entertained also inoculates us against the tragedy of real violence. We don't like to think we're apathetic or indifferent, but truth be told, I think sometimes we are. But maybe that's not quite it either, because I suspect we all really do care deep down. There's just so much of it, and the problems are so large. What can we do about it anyway? This is the second response, hopelessness and despair. What can we do about the thousands in refugee camps, about displaced and disappeared farmers in Colombia, about the many murdered and missing Indigenous women in Canada? What can I do? What can my congregation do? What can the global church do in the face of so much injustice? Has God forsaken these people? Sometimes it seems like it. A response of despair and hopelessness can sometimes slide us into fear. We feel afraid for the generations that will come after us. We feel afraid for our world and ourselves. In the words of a prayer by Ted Loader, there lies before us the, quote, terrible uncertainty of tomorrow, of what will happen, what might happen to me and to my children and to my friends, to my job, to my relationships, to my country, all that I cannot see but fantasize, that I would prevent but cannot, and so must accept as possibilities. Apathy, hopelessness, and fear. These are at least some of the enemies that stare us in the face as we confront the violence, the lack of shalom in our world today. How might we who are followers of Jesus respond differently? Because our chapel theme, Behold the Beauty of the Lord, is embedded in Psalm 27, and because I desperately want to see this beauty when I, like the psalmist, feel afraid, I would like to look this morning to the psalmist for some guidance. First of all, in the midst of troubles and danger, the psalmist expresses his resounding confidence in God, a seemingly unshakable trust in God's protection. My adversaries will stumble and fall, he says. Though war rises up against me, I will be confident. It's almost counterintuitive in a way, isn't it? That when the world seems to be falling apart, we confess faith that God really is in charge. And yet that is what people in times of desperate danger do. Not only the psalmist, but people throughout the Bible and throughout history. Sometimes I wonder if my tendency to respond with despair is just a middle-class luxury. That is, I wonder if we who live in relative safety and comfort get seduced into thinking we can manage quite well on our own, thank you. But then when we can't do anything about it, when we can't see a way out, we give up. On the other hand, those like the psalmist, who are often vulnerable, afraid, and in danger, know that they aren't ever really in control of their future, that life and health and safety are gifts from God, not to be taken for granted, not to be claimed and owned and managed. In the midst of the storm, all they can do is cling to God. Confessing our faith in the midst of danger and trouble is a way of reminding ourselves of the truth of who we are in relation to God. When I was in the Middle East, I was often astounded at the tenacious faith of the Christians who live daily with injustice and fear. One of the people we met was Zugbi Zugbi. He works with a Christian organization called WIAM, which is devoted to reconciliation and nonviolent conflict resolution. He said that they try to offer a message of hope in a time of despair and helplessness, and that hope itself is a form of nonviolent struggle. We need to soak up and absorb people's anger like a sponge and then wring it out, he said. He also said, I believe in the theology of resurrection. As a Christian, we cannot live without hope, faith, and resurrection. The psalmist says, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How is it that people of faith can say these things in the midst of such sobering circumstances? It is because they have seen God act in the past. The psalmist knows the stories of his people, how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt and led them through parched deserts and deep waters into a good and generous land. God had been with them in the past, and God could be trusted to be with them now. So it is for Christians like Zugby today. They know that God has acted on their behalf in the past by taking on flesh and bones in Jesus, by loving them to the death, and by conquering evil by raising Jesus from the dead. Neither Zugby nor the psalmist think that God always guarantees safety, security, and success. Good people do die. What they know is that God can be trusted even in death, and that God will not abandon them. So it is with us. When I read Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" I cannot also help but think of Romans 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One thing that Psalm 27 can teach us, then, about living faithfully in a troubled world is that we must begin by confessing our faith in a God who will not let us go, even in suffering and death. The second thing we learn from the psalmist about living faithfully in a violent and unjust world is to pray, and to pray without holding back. It's fascinating to me that despite all his confident assertions about God's protection, the prayer that comes spilling out in verses 7 to 12 voices doubt. Verse 9 says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me." When there seems to be no peace either out there or inside, it may seem like God has abandoned us, as if God is hiding. Questions may arise. Is God not responding because God's angry with me? The psalmist reassures us that questions, doubts, and fear can stand side by side with confession of faith. When the world seems too full of suffering and violence, the psalmist reminds us that we can and must bring our petitions to God without holding back. The imperative verbs heap up in this part of the psalm. Listen. "Hear, be gracious, answer, do not hide your face, do not turn me away, do not cast me off, do not forsake me, teach me, lead me, do not give me up to my enemies." It's a veritable storm of pleading, of demanding that God listen in time of trouble. It reminds me of the parable Jesus tells in Luke 18 about a widow and an unjust judge. The judge doesn't care about God nor people, but the widow keeps badgering him to grant her justice. Eventually, the judge gives in, worn down by the widow's persistence. If even an unjust judge, who cares not a whit about anyone, will eventually hear the pleas of a vulnerable widow, how much more will God, who created us and loves us? Jesus tells this parable when he is nearing Jerusalem, so that his disciples might pray and not lose heart. So also the psalmist reminds us that when the world is in pain, we need to bring that hurting world to God in prayer, persistently, honestly, struggling, but knowing that God is not an immovable judge. The third thing I want to suggest is not actually in the psalm, but I think flows naturally from it. What happens when we confess our faith in a God who is our light and salvation? And what happens when we pray earnestly to this God who will not abandon us? I believe we are then freed from fear to live as agents of God's peace in this world. On Peace Sunday, the temptation might be to focus on the lack of peace in the world and all the things we should be doing. And it is important to do justice, to work for peace. But if we do it apart from a confession that God is our rock and our salvation, and without urgent prayer to the creator and sustainer of all lasting peace, then I fear that all our actions will be a vain flapping of wings with no forward movement and no soaring flight. When we begin, however, by trusting that God cares about us and about this whole weary world, that God will never forsake us, even if we die, and that God is ever pushing and tugging God's hurting creation toward shalom, then we are freed to participate with God in whatever way we can to bring about that peace. I want to tell you about one more person I met in Israel-Palestine. Her name is Amal, which appropriately means hope. She and her family are Palestinian Christians, members of Bethlehem Christmas Lutheran Church. They own the educational and environmental farm called Tent of Nations, which I spoke of earlier. Despite all the injustice they live with daily, they are unwaveringly committed to building bridges and being a positive Christian witness in the region. At the gate into their farm is a stone that reads, "We refuse to be enemies." It's in different languages, too. Amal over and over again said that they refuse to respond to acts of violence against them with hatred. Instead, they channel their pain and frustration into positive actions which will build a better future. They choose to live with faith, hope, and love. When their orchards are destroyed, they plant more trees. They run summer camps for children using art, drama, and music to help children recover from trauma. They build bridges with people by inviting others to come and see. They have even made friends with a Jewish family in a neighboring settlement. The actions of Amal and her siblings at Tent of Nations are small and may seem insignificant in the face of overwhelming injustice. And yet, in this woman, I saw the upside-down power of Jesus to transform enemies into friends, to instill hope in the face of despair, to plant seeds of peace. So in closing, let me come back to the words of the psalmist and my wish at the beginning of this meditation. "One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." To live in the house of the Lord is not about escaping to a building from the messiness and the pain of life, but about being in God's presence. To contemplate the beauty of the Lord means to acknowledge that God is our light and salvation in time of trouble, and that God hears our desperate cries for peace in this troubled world. When we confess this with all our hearts, when we pray this with all our hearts, and then live in this hope, I believe we shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Let us respond by singing Dona Nobis Pacem, number 346.
Thank you.
So much for the words and the music and the spirit that you brought this morning. God is our light, our hope, our all in all. Christ is our home, our life, our joy. Our worship concludes. Our service continues. Blessed be God, now and forever.